Good morning. The privilege to be with you this morning, and it's an honor that a pastor like Jeremiah would consider me worthy to stand in his place. I do want to encourage you and commend you to honor your pastor, Jeremiah. I've known Jeremiah for, I think it's going on six or seven years now, and he is a rare breed. And so count yourself blessed that your congregation that has a pastor who holds God's word in such high esteem, with such high regard, and who holds fastly to the authority and inerrancy of Scripture, and who will do his best every Sunday to bring you God's word, to bless you so that you might know our God. And his wife, Sadie, is just a cherry on top, isn't she? She's wonderful. Known her for a while also. Yeah, you have your Bible this morning, which I hope you do. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and keep your finger there in the Old Testament, and then turn also to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 15 through 17 there. I want to examine these two passages today, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, and present to you what is ultimately a plea to parents. And this is my plea to parents, grandparents, single people, young people, everyone. This is my plea this morning. Bring your children to Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 5, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15. "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Let's pray together. God, we offer up this time to you, and we are well aware of the fact that unless you move, nothing will happen. But Lord, we come in faith, knowing that you love to give good gifts to your children. And Lord, we come trusting your word, knowing that it can transform hearts. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to lay down our pride, lay aside every sin that entangles, so that we might hear your word and be changed by it and live a life that is in keeping with your word, that we might be counted among your disciples. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. The sermon that I hope to preach to you this morning has been forming in my mind for about the last 8 years. But don't worry, it won't take me 8 years to preach it. I served as a youth pastor for 3 years in the city of St. Louis, ministering to middle and high school students, many of whom had absent parents. And I've been ministering to college students for the last 5 years. My undergraduate degree was in religious education with a focus in youth ministry. In my graduate work, I studied youth ministry for elective credits. In addition to my ministry at Main Street Church as the associate pastor there, I also work at Missouri Baptist University part-time as a campus minister, where I interact with college students on a daily basis. And all this has plunged me into study about how I can most effectively minister to and reach the emerging generation and college students, millennials, as well as it's given me opportunity to observe Christianity, or the lack thereof, in the life of youth and college students. You know as well as I do, according to Barna survey data, 3 out of 4 kids end up leaving the church after high school. Imagine if you had 4 kids, what that would look like. What I submit to you this morning is that the single greatest failure of the Western church in the last 100 years is a failure to pass the faith on to the next generation. I recognize the magnitude of that indictment, and as I preach my sermon, I leave it to you to test it and see, based on Scripture, whether or not what I say is true. We just read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. I don't know what you think the book of Deuteronomy is about, but the book of Deuteronomy warns against 2 threats to the people of God. They are idolatry and failure to pass the faith on to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Never has there been a more explicit command found in Scripture that has been so flagrantly ignored by people who call themselves the church. I want to tell you a story. At our church, Main Street Church, we have a growing number of children under age 10, and not many older than that. So we've found ourselves at a bit of a crossroads as we plan for the future, because we want to be good stewards of the children with which God has blessed us. I'll remind you here that I'm deeply invested because my wife and I have a 7-month-old son who will soon be in these programs, and we hope that God will bless us with more children. So I began searching for tools and curriculum crafted and created specifically for parents to teach the Bible to their children. I was looking for Christian materials, whether that be a book, a curriculum, anything, that would help guide parents as they seek to obey Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach these words diligently to your children. We live in a day where we have access to an embarrassment of riches when it comes to Christian resources and literature. I searched the internet, I ordered some books, I talked on the phone with Christian resource companies, I scoured bookshelves, I asked seminary professors, and do you know what I found? I found an impressive number of Sunday school curriculums. I found deeply researched teaching tools with advanced pedagogical methods. I found excellent children's curriculums with accurate biblical theology, wonderful lessons, video tools, crafts, snack ideas, group activities, how to decorate your classroom, and all of these things. And I want to say to you that I'm glad that we have access to these wonderful resources for our churches. And I wholeheartedly believe that kids learn and benefit from them, and that churches ought to avail themselves of these things. But you know what I didn't find? I could not find anything geared towards helping parents obey Deuteronomy 6 and assisting them in teaching the Bible to their own children at home. That's embarrassing. That's unacceptable, it's inexcusable, and it's wrong. The Western church has blatantly disregarded God's command for parents to pass the faith on to their own kids. And then we have the gall to wonder why our children are leaving the church. We have abandoned God's mandate to pass the faith on to our children. We have outsourced our duties as Christian parents to an hour once or maybe twice a week, and that's being generous. And I assume that publishing companies have hopped on the church curriculum bandwagon because that's where the money is, rather than helping mom and dad teach their own kids at home. We cannot blindly ignore one of God's greatest commandments and expect it to go well with us. I see books and blogs and articles that attempt to tell us why so many young people are leaving the church. I'm sure you've seen these. They blame atheistic professors in universities. They blame the public school system. They blame the church itself and say that the church doesn't have the right music, doesn't speak the right language in its preaching. Sermons are too long. They're too short. The church has become too political. Youth ministries aren't gospel-centered enough. Children's ministries don't have enough training, and on and on and on. Enough of all that. Now is the time to face the cutting truth. The primary reason many of our young people are leaving and have left the church is because their parents did not pass the faith on to them. They did not diligently teach these things to their children. Now, I want to make something very clear. I know what I'm saying is hard, and I want to clarify that there is no magic formula for raising godly children. I'm sure you've observed this. In a family with five children, four of them can pursue Christ while another lives a wayward life. They all have the same parents. They were raised in the same home, the same way. There's no magic formula that guarantees the salvation of our children. But the Bible gives us very clear commands about teaching God's word to our children. And it's only by God's infinite grace that any of our children have been saved and persevered in the church, considering what a poor job the church has done in equipping parents to pass the faith on to their own kids. The best resources that I could find were a few that had an option, which is unacceptable in itself, for parents to reinforce what their kids were learning in church on a weekly or a monthly or a quarterly basis. Parents are not meant to reinforce what the church is teaching their kids. The church should reinforce what parents are teaching their kids at home. This is why in the New Testament there is no such thing as a children's pastor or a youth pastor. Not that those things are bad. I think those are great. I think we should have those. I think those are a blessing from God that we live in a time where we can have that. But parents are the ones responsible to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The primary pattern for the transmission of the gospel that we see in Scripture and in church history is from parents to their children. We have literally got it backwards. All the teaching materials I found for teaching kids God's word focus on Sunday or Wednesday meetings, and then maybe, just maybe, offer parents something to supplement it at home. It should be the reverse. Let me ask you this. If you are not faithfully evangelizing your own children, how can you be expected to faithfully evangelize anyone else? Parents evangelizing their own children is plan A. A youth ministry or Sunday school reaching your child is plan B. That's a safety net. So many books and classes and conferences and curriculums talk about plan B as if it's plan A, while no one is talking about plan A. So, now that the problem has been made clear, and now that you can see the direness of the situation, I want to take the remainder of our time to talk about plan A. I want to draw seven principles from our text today, and in so doing, present to you seven pleas to parents. I recognize that what I'm saying to you this morning cuts deep, but I beg you, let the word cut you so that your scar might serve as a warning for the next generation. Allow God to redeem what has been broken in your life as a testimony of grace for generations to come. Mourn your loss. Ask God to forgive you if you have neglected any of his commands. And if your children are grown and gone, be reminded that what is impossible with man is possible with God. No sinner is too wicked, no sin is too great, and no one is too far outside the reach of God's mercy. Perhaps you're here today and you are not a parent. You're single or you're a grandparent. These principles also apply to you, just in a different way. First of all, you can support parents as they seek to obey God's word, and you can join in the discipleship process of their children. In fact, the church is called to do that. But secondly, and more than that, so many kids come to church without Christian fathers and mothers. As a member of God's family, you be the Christian father or mother that they need. Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So as you listen today, remember that in the body of Christ, you are commanded to serve those who need a brother, a sister, a father, or a mother. I want you to know that I'm willing to say these things today because the time for playing games and beating around the bush and making excuses is over. It's time to put your foot down, parents, and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And your children are on his list. If you love your children, then this is not something to take lightly as you sip your latte and figure out what to do for lunch. Let us lay aside our pride. Let us admit where we have gone wrong so that today might be the day where we begin to do all that is in our power to lovingly snatch our children out of the fires of hell. So my first plea is a plea to treasure Christ above everything else. Parents, treasure Christ above everything. It's no coincidence that immediately before the command in Deuteronomy 6 for parents to teach their children, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Treasure Christ above everything for your children's sake, parents. Give yourself this quick assessment. What do you hope most for your kids? What is your ultimate hope for their life? Is it that they will be a success in business or academia? Is it that they will find the love of their life? Is it for them to enjoy physical safety and financial security in the suburbs of the United States? If your greatest hope for your children is not that they would treasure Christ above everything else in the world, then you hope too little for them. But this desire for your children is only modeled when you yourself treasure Jesus more than anything else. Your kids know what you treasure. They know it. They know if you treasure sports more than Jesus. They know if you treasure business and accolades more than Jesus. They know if you treasure comfort and corporate success more than Jesus. One of the most impactful moments in my life was when I watched my parents bring everything out of our house in the suburbs of California onto the driveway to sell it for unreasonably low prices. I stood there and watched as my dad sold the Acura that the company had just given him after a great quarter. And they told us at dinner one evening that we were moving to another country to tell people about Jesus. And then they demonstrated to us how much he was worth by showing us how little their physical possessions were worth in comparison. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Parents, treasure Jesus more than anything else in the world for the sake of your kids. Number two, is a plea to worship as a family. Parents, lead your families in worship. Do your children see you worshiping Christ outside of the four walls of the church? Do they even see you worshiping Christ in the church? Dads, do your kids know what your voice sounds like as you sing praises to the Christ who ransomed you from the flames of hell? Or are you too embarrassed to let them hear you? Don't be surprised then when your child is too embarrassed to admit that he's a Christian. He learned it somewhere. In my estimation, nothing will have as big of an impact on your children as worshiping as a family. In the Bible and in history, family worship was typically assumed. Cain and Abel seemed to learn about worshiping God from their father Adam. Isaac apparently learned about sacrifices from his father Abraham. In the New Testament, we see that upon someone's conversion, they evangelize their whole household, and the whole household comes to faith. Less than 200 years ago, if a father was not leading his family in regular worship activities, he was subject to come under church discipline because of an abdication of his role as the spiritual head of his household. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." It's not an option that you add to a curriculum. You do it. "And you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." This passage gives us explicit instruction as to how parents are to pass the faith on to their children. Now, I recognize that just the thought for some parents of leading their families in worship is terrifying to them. I think that's actually a good place to be. You should be terrified. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you're going to lead your family in holy and sacred things, then you should approach it with trembling. You are going to participate in something of eternal significance. Now, I want to draw on the text here and suggest some practical ways for doing this. Three simple primary components of worship that we actually have already done today are singing, reading scripture, and praying. It could be for 5 minutes, could be for an hour and a half, it could be weekly, it could be daily, as long as you make it a priority. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach God's word diligently to your children." That word diligent, that means you can't expect for your kids to just sort of catch the drift of who God is and hope that that's sufficient. You have to teach it diligently. That means you prioritize it. You teach it clearly, penetratingly, directly, and regularly. You are intentional about teaching your kids who God is and the joy of knowing Him. Here are some suggestions of ways that you can do that. First, it says, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house." First of all, when was the last time you talked about God in your house? Here is a clear command to do just that. As I mentioned, there are three components that can be involved in worship, in family worship: singing, reading, and praying. So gather everyone in the living room, sing a song or two, or as many as you can, or as many as your kids are able to. Then read some scripture. It can literally be one verse. If your kid's attention span is longer, read a chapter, read a whole passage. As long as you're doing something. Talk about what that passage means and how it might apply to life. If you have a study Bible with notes, refer to that. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to have all the answers. And if your kids ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, which I guarantee they will, just say, "I don't know." That's modeling humility for your kids. Then take each child on your knee, one at a time, and say a prayer for them out loud so that they and all your other kids can hear it. Again, these are not rules. These are just suggestions to you. But imagine the power that would happen if this were to occur in your home, even once a week. One question you might have is how often you should do this. The elders of our church recently went through a book called Light to the Nations by Dr. Michael Goheen. In it, Dr. Goheen mentioned that he and his wife made the commitment to worship as a family 5 evenings a week for an hour to an hour and a half. Now, that's not going to be possible for everyone. But let yourself be challenged. Dream about what your family worship could be. These are only some of the ways that families must take up their responsibility to nurture their children into the story of the Bible. It will take time, prayer, commitment, and sacrifice. But let me ask you this. What will it profit us parents if we gain the world but lose our children? Deuteronomy 6 also says we are to talk of God's word when we walk by the way. We don't walk places very much, but you probably drive just about every day. When I was growing up, every time my family got into our minivan to go somewhere, my parents would have us all bow our heads as my dad prayed a prayer for God's protection and blessing as we traveled. Then my parents would kiss, to our disgust, as you can imagine. But that small action showed us that our parents actually believed that God was present and active even in the menial and routine things of life, like getting in the minivan to go to the supermarket. Next, in Deuteronomy, it says we're to talk of God's word when you lie down. Have a bedtime routine with your kids. Every night as you put them to sleep, pray with them. Pray with them about what happened that day. Pray with them about whatever is coming up tomorrow. Let the last thing they hear before they fall asleep be the voice of mom or dad blessing the name of the Lord. And finally, we are to talk of God's word when we rise up. Talk about God in the mornings with your kids. Let them see you reading your Bible and praying in the mornings. One thing I love about Pi is whenever we would go to camp, I could always find him somewhere with his Bible open on his lap, and all the kids could see him doing that. I remember one morning in high school, I came out of my bedroom to find my mom with her Bible laying open on the table as she cried. She was actually embarrassed that I caught her crying, but she had been reading through the book of Romans and was in chapter 9 that day. She said, "I don't completely understand it, but I believe it." You can imagine the impact that had on me as I saw the high regard that my mom had for the Word of God. She taught me there by her example that just because I don't understand something in Scripture doesn't mean I reject it. It means I submit myself to it. Show your children a pattern in worship and in your personal life, and lead your family in worship together. Parents, lead your family in worship both by example and by routine. Bring your children to Jesus. Number 3, a plea for a discerning use of technology. Parents, discern how your children use technology. The best preaching, worship, and education programs of a church simply cannot compete with television, movies, the internet, cell phones, Facebook, Twitter, and the ever-increasing number of media that is out there. If you do not make radical, costly, and time-consuming commitment to nurturing your children, their future is bleak. According to a study by Nielsen published in the New York Times, on average, American adults are watching 5 hours and 4 minutes of television every day. That doesn't even include the roughly 4 hours a day that teenagers average on the internet. According to the Associated Press, the typical American spends 11 hours consuming media every day. That study was from 1 year ago, and at that time, it had increased by an hour. So it's possible that this year it's 12 hours a day. Friends, I want to challenge you here for your children's sake. Do they really need a smartphone or a tablet or an iPad? You know as well as I do that they're only one click away from pornography. Do you really need the internet in your home at all? if your right hand causes you to sin, what's our reasoning behind all of this? Is it just to keep up with the Joneses? Do your kids actually need a smartphone, or do you just want to make sure they have one since all their friends have one? I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. Internet's not wrong, Facebook's not wrong, technology is not bad. But be discerning with how your kids use technology and how much media they consume. We have to help our kids learn how to consume media wisely. We have to stop kidding ourselves that 1 or 2 hours of church each week can cancel out 77 hours of anti-God media. If a young boy spent 2 hours a week learning basketball from LeBron James, the greatest basketball player in the world right now, but spent 77 hours a week eating junk food and playing video games, do you think he would make it to the NBA? He probably wouldn't even get a college scholarship, much less play professionally. What makes us think, then, that 2 hours of Jesus is enough each week for our children to know the ways of God, especially when their sin nature is opposed to God? Parents, discern how your children use technology and bring your children to Jesus. Number four is a plea for education that sees Jesus as Lord of all of life. Parents, find ways to educate your children that sees Jesus as Lord of all of life. In America, you have essentially three options: public school, private Christian school, or home education. It's wonderful that we even have this many options. Whatever education they do receive, it's your responsibility. The public schooling system attempts to separate all religion from education. That, of course, is impossible, because Jesus is not just Lord on Sunday, and he's not just Lord at church. He's Lord of every day of the week, and he's Lord of all creation. He's Lord of all knowledge, because all truth is God's truth. If you choose to send your children to public school, just make sure that you know what you're getting yourself into. As one pastor put it, if we keep sending our kids to Rome, we shouldn't be surprised when they come home as Romans. After technology, education is the primary way that the next generation will be shaped. Education today, including public, Christian, and home education, is too often committed to serving the gods of economic utility, consumerism, multiculturalism, and technology. Commitment to finding ways to educate our children in a way that sees Jesus as Lord of all of life is not an option, but it's a deep responsibility. It will require an intentionality and sacrifice that can be sustained only when we realize the importance and magnitude of our task. I'm not saying that in order to be a good Christian, you must home educate your children or send them to a Christian school. First of all, that's impossible for some people, even if they would love to do that. But know this: if you send your kids to a public school, the task ahead of you is going to be difficult, because you will not only have to teach your kids God's word, but you will have to unteach them so much of the falsehood that they will learn from a system that has attempted to deny reality by removing God, ethics, and morality from every subject. I had the privilege of spending a day with Dr. Goheen and his wife, during which I asked them about the way they educated their children. For a few years, they actually sent their kids to public school, but they had already made that commitment to spend every evening in family worship for an hour or hour and a half. And the kids' homework from the school interfered with that. So Dr. Goheen went to the principal and said that his kids would not be turning in any homework while attending the school. They would fully participate in class and activities, but they would not be doing any homework. He didn't get any pushback. He was able to maintain the prioritized time of family worship, and his kids still did better in their classes. I'm not saying that this is the path for everyone, but what I am saying is that we might need to think outside the box with how we educate our kids. Parents, find ways to educate your children that sees Jesus as Lord of all of life. Bring your children to Jesus. Number five is a plea to incorporate children in the church. Parents, teach your kids how to worship in the church. I'll never forget when my dad taught me how to read from a hymnal, skipping down from each stanza one line at a time so that I could sing in church with everyone else. Ask your kids what they learned from the sermon. Teach them to tithe. Set a pattern of giving for them so that they learn to be generous with the blessings God gives them. Let us not treat kids as second-class citizens in the church. In Luke 18, Jesus declared the value of children as worthy kingdom candidates. Parents, teach your children how to worship in church. Teach them that the worship of the church involves and includes them. Bring your children to Jesus. Number 6 is a plea to make radical sacrifices. Parents, make radical sacrifices to bring your kids to Jesus. I'll never forget the conversation I had with a man on a plane while I was on a trip to speak to a group of high school students. The man told me that he used to take his family to church, but his son was involved in a snowboarding league that competed on Sundays, so he couldn't go anymore. Friends, if your child is involved in activity that keeps them from gathering with God's people for worship, then they don't need to be in that activity. Do not allow T-ball to keep your kids out of the kingdom of God. Do not allow your desire for your child to be a professional athlete to supplant your commitment to Christ. What are we doing? Why has this become even an issue? But it has. Friends, if your children see that church attendance is not important to you, then why should it be important to them? You can't attend church once a month and then be surprised when your kids only show up on Christmas and Easter. Quit every activity that interferes with church. No more excuses. No more camping trips on weekends. Show your children the priority of worship. Treasure Christ more than everything else in the world for the sake of your kids. What TV shows will you give up in order to lead your family in regular times of family worship? Write them down right now. You won't regret it in eternity. What promotions and financial gain at work will you have to abdicate in order to maintain an adequate amount of time with your family? No one on their deathbed says, "I wish I had spent more time in the office." Perhaps you'll have to settle for a minivan instead of an SUV, or you won't be able to buy that jet ski, or you can't take that extravagant vacation in order to have enough money to send your kids to Christian school. Be willing to make sacrifices that your neighbors and even other Christians think are radical. Parents, make sacrifices to bring your children to Jesus. And finally, number 7, is a plea for grace to overcome obstacles. Parents, I know that this isn't easy. So pray for grace to overcome the obstacles that would keep you from bringing your children to Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them." All of us need the grace of God to enable us to honor Him with how we raise our children. There are obstacles that get in the way of all of this. If you're a single parent, may God's Spirit encourage you this morning. Do your best to honor God with what you have. Remember the widow who gave all she had, and even though it wasn't much, God considered that she gave more than everyone else. Perhaps you work odd hours that make it difficult for you to spend any time with your kids. Pray for wisdom, that God would show you what you can do, whether that means spending time with your kids at odd hours or getting a different job, even if it pays less. Perhaps you've been convicted by what has been said here today, and you want to do these things, but you're afraid, and you don't know where to start. Friends, you have to start somewhere, and better late than never. You'll never regret doing something. You will never, I promise you, you will never regret doing something that brings glory to God. Start small, one step at a time. Prayers before bed, then in the car, then singing together, then reading the Bible at the dinner table. Just start somewhere. Do something. Pray for grace as you attempt to be obedient to God in the way you raise your children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Make sure that in all that you do with your children with regard to family worship and instructing them in the faith, that it is done with joy. Don't turn it into a militant chore that's no fun that your kids hate. Let your times of worship and even prayer be filled with laughter. My family used to gather on a weekly basis for family worship, and we always had ice cream afterwards, so we all look forward to it. Make it a fun time for your kids, filled with joy, because God is the God who works for us for our joy. Sing songs of praise that are lifted up in gladness. Let your home be filled with joyful dancing, even if you're Baptist. So do it at home. Let your children see you pray with tears. Let them also see you rejoice as you worship your Savior. Let them see that a life devoted to God is a life of joy. And the reason you want to pass the faith on to them isn't because you want to control them, but because you want to see their joy made full. Let your kids know that. Parents, pray for grace to overcome the obstacles of bringing your children to Jesus. I close with Luke chapter 18. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now that I've had a son of my own, I can't read the passage without thinking about what it would have been like for me to be there. What lengths would I go to in order to bring my seven-month-old son to Jesus?" How far would I be willing to carry him? What work would I be willing to give up for that day? What meals would I freely and willingly forego in order to bring my son to Jesus? Put yourself in that position, parent or not. Friends, these children did not come to Jesus on their own. Their parents brought them. If there was something you could do to bring your children to Jesus, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you be willing to climb mountains? Wouldn't you be willing to cross rivers and oceans? Wouldn't you be willing to forego meals and shelter if it meant bringing your child face to face with Jesus? I'm not asking you to climb mountains or cross seas. I'm simply asking you to open up your Bible with your kids. Sing a song with them. Put them on your knee. Pray for them. Teach them who God is. And in doing this, you'll be bringing your kids to Jesus. Let's pray.
oh God.
We admit the error of our ways. We admit chasing worldly wisdom instead of simply following your word. And Lord, our plea to you this morning is that you would help us as we attempt to bring our children to you. Lord, I pray for every mother and father in here, those who have had their own failures, their own successes. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray for the young people in here who do not yet have kids. Lord, pray that you would press this upon their heart so that they might not make the same mistake as some who have gone before them. Lord, I pray for those children who have not done anything like this and they're afraid and they don't know where to start. God, I pray that you would convict them and empower them with your Holy Spirit to do something. Give them wisdom. Encourage them and inspire them with confidence to know you are good and wise God who has placed them specifically in their family and given them those specific kids for a purpose. And Lord, let us do our best as a church, as a body, to bring our children to you. We surrender it all, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.